Well, good morning once again and welcome. And all those who are listening through the internet, we're back. And we had a good time, did we not? We had lots of fun and did lots of things while we were gone, but it's good to be back. And I know Megan was chomping at the bit to get back. She missed her little one, and I guess 7 days is a long time to be gone from your children. But anyways, are we all ready to hear God's word this morning? I want us to open up our Bibles this morning to a passage of scripture that we had looked at actually previously in one of the other messages that I had given just in the last couple of weeks. And I wanted to spend a little more time in this scripture, and I want to bring a little bit more out through it. Sometimes we rush through scriptures. There's so much in scripture. You can give a whole message on one scripture, and then you can go back a week later and give another message on the same scripture. But anyways, I want us to turn to Jeremiah once again this morning, chapter 9, and I'm going to read verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glorieth, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises or who performs, or I looked up that word and it means who performs or who brings forth or causes to come loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things, my Bible says, I delight, saith the Lord. Now, the word things in my Bible is actually in italics. That means it was added. So I believe it does not belong there. God does not delight in these things. God delights in those who know and understand him, in his loving kindness, in his righteousness, in his judgment. In those, God says, I delight. So God delights in those of us who know him in truth. Many people know about God, or they feel they know him, but they really do not understand God because their life denies the true knowledge of God. And God is saying here, you must know me you must understand me through the knowledge you have of me. So God is saying, I delight in those who know my loving kindness and understand it. And I delight in those who know my judgment and understand that. And I delight in those who know my righteousness and have an understanding of my righteousness. And all these three things, when you stop and you think about it, can only truly be seen, known, and understood through Jesus. Only through Jesus. The Old Testament people could not. Before Jesus came on the scene, there was no understanding of God's loving kindness, of his righteousness, or of his judgment. And that's why the people had such a hard time. That's why God was so angry with his people. He called them hard and stiff-necked, because they did not know nor understand God in truth until Jesus came. And in other words, outside of Jesus, we cannot properly or truly discern or understand who God really is except through the cross, except through Jesus and the cross. Can I hear an amen? I think we all know that here today. Because outside of or apart from the cross, you and I can mentally agree that, yes, God is loving and kind, like many in the world still do today. But until you have a revelation of what Jesus Christ did for us at that cross, it'll just be mentally assenting. Yes, God loves everybody. Did you know that in most denominations and most religions of the world, they believe God loves people, that God loves us? They do. But it's such a twisted and a perverted way of love. In fact, it makes God look like, if he was human, like it's okay if God loves that way, but you know, if we love that way, if we loved our children that way, like I've said before, many of us would be locked up. It's okay for God to put disease and sickness on his children and kill them, but you would never want to try that. So we can know or say that we know the love of God, but outside of knowing Jesus and the cross, you cannot know this truth. But simply to believe and have head knowledge of the truths about God, like God loves me, and we all know that, God loves me, yes, God loves everybody, does not necessarily bring life. John 17:3, we've gone there 2 or 3 weeks ago, says this, and this is eternal life, to know the only true God. Good thing they put that word true there. To know the only true God and his son. You see, it's not just knowing the true God, it's and his son, because the true God is revealed through the Son of God, Jesus. So we cannot know the true God apart from Jesus. Loving and kind, number one. God delights in those of us who know his loving kindness. Loving and kind, John chapter 4, verse 9 and 10 says this, in this was manifested the love of God towards us, because God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. There it is. Like, that's the first one. You cannot see God's loving kindness except by looking to Jesus at the cross. Isaiah, judgment, the second one. Judgment. Isaiah chapter 53, 5 says, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Our sins, we're talking about judgment here. Our sins were judged. Jesus was punished for the judgment of our sins. The chastisement or the punishment for our peace was upon Jesus. There's our judgment. God has judged us holy and unblameable because of what Jesus did on the cross. So our sins were judged in the body of Jesus. He took all of that punishment of every sin. That's hard for us to comprehend. We say, oh yes, amen, we know that. But do you know that? Do you really know that? Where you are never conscious of sin anymore. Where you are freed from condemnation. And we're all going like this, but you know what? I know I ain't there yet. That is something I got to remind myself of every day. That there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Why? Because Jesus took my punishment at the cross. Righteousness, 2 chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that you and I might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's the three things, all found in Jesus, all understood in Jesus and what he did at the cross. So God delights or takes delight in those who glory or boast in Jesus and the cross and all that Jesus did. And that's why the Apostle Paul never boasted in his knowledge of the law or his knowledge of religion or any of it, which we sometimes do. We like to show off how much we know, and he said, I will boast in one thing, and that's Jesus Christ and him crucified. And we need to get to that place too, where everything that we will boast about, nothing except about him. We will glory only in him. Now I want us to go back to 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, and I want us to read that scripture again, the first one that I read in this list. Verse 9, it says, in this was manifested the love of God to us, or toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. If you have your Bibles, you should underline, we might live through him. Why did God send his only Son into the world? So that we might live through him. As God, yes, God delights in us who know him. He does. He really delights in us when we know the true God. when we have an understanding of who he really is through the cross of his son Jesus. But even more so, God delights in those of us who live through the cross and the finished work that was accomplished there. Let's back up and read that verse again. God sent his son Jesus into the world, his only begotten son, that we might live through him. Now, but the point I'm trying to make here this morning is most of us, we by faith believe Jesus lives in us, right? We teach our children that Jesus is in your heart. That's where he lives. We also know that we are the temple of God. We know Christ lives within us. His spirit is in us. And it does tell us in the book of Corinthians that we are the temple of the living God. So all of us have an honest desire for Jesus to work through us, right? I mean, anybody that is born again and has the spirit of the living God on the inside, we have that great desire that we want to see Jesus. It's wonderful when we see him working through us, things happening, supernatural things in our lives, and just things that can show forth to the world around us and even to ourselves that he is real, that Jesus is really real and he really lives in us. So we all have that desire to manifest him, to have him manifest himself through each one of us, right? I mean, what a privilege, right? That the God of the universe will manifest and show himself real through your life, through my life. But you know, this is where we sometimes have a problem, because that's where we stop. We all have that desire. We all really want to see God working through us and in us. But we see very little of the manifestation of his life in us. We see very little of it. I'm not saying we don't see any, because, I mean, God works through his people. There's no doubt about it. And we do see him doing some amazing things. So God, let's go back and read it again. God sent his only begotten son into the world, not just to live in us, but that we might live through him. We need to see that. God wants to live through us, yes, but we must live through him. If we sit back and say, oh God, just manifest yourself through me. I just want you to work in my life and show forth your glory in my life. It's not going to happen. He wants that, yes, and he desires that more than you do. But you must live your life through him, and then he will live his life through you. But first of all, you must do that. And sometimes we just don't, we need a little bit of tweaking in our understanding as how to see the manifestation of Jesus begin to really flow through our lives, whether it's in the area of healing or finances. I don't care what area it is. We need to live through him. And I do believe that the measure that each one of us is living, or the measure of the manifestation of God through us, is the measure that we are living through him. God cannot manifest until we live through him. And I'll explain a little bit later what I'm trying to say here. To the extent that Jesus died our death, I want us to listen carefully. To the extent that Jesus died your death and mine, he had stripped himself of every blessing. And I mean, he stripped himself of every blessing. He took upon himself every curse, big and small. Even curses we don't even know are curses. Jesus carried them. He took them. He took upon himself every last drop of the wrath of God for sin. That's why there's no more judgment. That's why there's no more judgment. He did this for every man. Every human being. Was set free from the curse because Jesus took that curse. Why? So that every human being could receive every blessing. Every blessing. And all of God's favor. God, Jesus died as us that we might live as him. Now, none of us in this room are really living that blessed life. Not a one of us. And we think it's because it's just too hard. But you know, I'm going to tell you something this morning. The truth really is, it's just too easy. That's the truth. It's not too hard. It's too easy. Because we have no part to play, really. There's nothing we have to do. We have to live our life through him. Most of us see this blessed life as something that can only be attained when you and I have kind of gotten to a level in Christianity. We kind of got it all together. And we're kind of doing everything that we're supposed to be doing. And then we see ourselves as living that. It's almost like it's future. It's always future. Living the life that I'm talking about here this morning. We don't see it for today. We don't get up in the morning and say, oh, bless God, I'm just going to live so blessed today. No. It's usually praying, oh, Lord, I want to be blessed. I want to walk in the blessing. It's very seldom that we wake up with that expectancy of just stepping out of our bed and saying, I am blessed right now, right where I'm standing. It's usually after coffee that we might get a little bit of a feeling like, I think I'm blessed today. We're not living through his life. So it's too easy. And it looks like it. Most of us seem to think it's something that we're going to get later. But you know what? I'm going to tell you something. Now you listen up. His life is your life to live. I'm going to say that again. His life, his quality of life, his everything that he has, Jesus, right now where he's at, is yours to live. Right now. You don't have to wait 10 years from now till you know more scripture. You don't have to, you know, or you pray more, or you think you got your life together more. No, it's right now. It's mine to live this day. And it's up to me to live through Jesus, through that life. The Bible says we have inherited it through Christ. Is it free? No, somebody paid a big price for that life, but just not you. It's like I take Justin and Kelly, my family, out for dinner over to Ivy's. I go up front and I give them, I pay for all of them for the buffet. And I say, okay, you guys, eat up. Now, was that meal free? No, I paid for it. But then you don't go and eat because you just feel like, well, you know, I'll say, well, don't be ridiculous. So then they go to try and pay for it again. And I say, no, it's already paid for. Just go eat. And it's the same thing with Jesus. He gave us his life to live. And he's saying, go live it. But we're standing there and saying, well, you know, no, it's paid for. I paid for it at the cross. It's yours to live. It's like an inheritance. It's yours. Sure, we didn't earn it. We didn't pay for it. We still don't have to pay for it. It's paid for all eternity, but you must live it. You must enter into it and live his life. It's done. It's paid for. You not living it is not going to help anyone or anything. In fact, it hurts the body of Christ when you don't live it. It hurts Jesus and his kingdom when you don't live the life. But he won't force us. But the Bible tells us, we've inherited this life through Christ. In Jesus, the Bible says we are joint heirs with him. Joint means we're the same. We're like a married couple. Joint heirs. So whatever Jesus is enjoying, whatever blessing Jesus is enjoying right now is yours to enjoy. You need to tell yourself that every day. Whatever Jesus has, whatever he's enjoying right now is mine to enjoy right now. As he is, not as he was, as he is right now, so are you and so am I. Now, I said this before, and I'm going to say it again because I think it bears repeating. We believe and we speak it all the time. Jesus came to give us life. And it was months ago that I had that revelation. I remember I was sitting out in the rumps room and I was in prayer, and all of a sudden I just got the sense of, you know, we think of it as, okay, Jesus gave us life. What does that really mean? And it's not just life. Jesus didn't just give us life. He gave us his life to use. It's his life, not yours. It's not that he created life in you just to be alive. No, it's his life that he gave you. He took your death, and then he turned around and gave you his life. So you need to live it. We have the choice every day. Am I going to live my life or am I going to live his life? Every day we're faced with that choice. So he didn't just come to give us any kind of life to say that we're alive and we're breathing and we're going to go to heaven. No, it's his life. And there is no higher quality of life than that, the life of Jesus. Romans 6:3 says, know you not? In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying to the Romans, don't you know that as many of us who were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried by baptism into his death. And just like Jesus was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so you too should walk in the newness of life. You are new. You were brand new. When Jesus was raised from the dead, so were we. And we're one body. Think about that. You are one body. Now, think of your own body. Now, if there's something wrong in your body, if your knee is hurting or you got a pain in your body, I mean, everything works together to get that thing healed. I mean, that's important. And when Jesus looks down and sees us not living his life, it's like there's something wrong. That's not right. That needs to line up. I need my body to be healthy. I need my body to be strong and wealthy. I got to work on the earth here to do. And so we need to see ourselves as that, as oneness, a new life. We are the body of Christ. And even though in the natural we don't, it's like it's so far removed from our minds, it's the truth. And we will never experience that oneness until we see ourselves as this new person. I have a new life. And that new life is his life. And I can live it if I choose. It's my choice. It's my choice. God's not going to force this life on you. You must choose to live it yourself. Verse 5, it goes on to say in Romans 6:3, for if we have been planted in the likeness of his death, in other words, we were all placed into his death, we all died, so shall we be of his resurrection. We are all in the likeness of his resurrection. Well, that, like I said, that is really hard for us to comprehend when we look at our natural body and our natural circumstances. You know, how can we even bridge that gap so far? But you can by faith. You can by faith because God's word doesn't lie. So God, more than anything, desires for us to manifest the reality of his Son. That's what delights the heart of God. Is for you to live the life of Jesus, to choose to step into that life. There is nothing hindering you from stepping into the life. Hear me. There's nothing that can stop you. I don't care what situation you're in. I don't care if you think you live a lousy life. Right now, right here where you are, you can step into that life and you can believe it's your life. And as you step into that life and begin to live it for yourself, say, that is my life. You know what? All those things that you think, they're going to just fall off of you like dry leaves off a tree. As that life begins to flow and begins to work, and you will live the most exciting life you could ever imagine. But you need to step into that life. It's yours to live. We've inherited this life through his death. It was God's gift of love that was given to each and every one of us through Jesus. And sometimes we don't see it for what it is. Sometimes we have never seen it for what it is. Shouldn't even have said that. The gift he's given us is so huge, eye has not seen nor ear heard what God has really given us in this new life that he's given us and given us free access to it. Now, eventually, all of us who are children of God, we are going to access that life. We are going to live that life. But the point is it's already in us. We can access it right here and right now. And the sad thing is many Christians will live and die this whole lifetime here and never access that life. never step in and claim it and live it on the earth. But I believe God is raising up a generation of believers who won't have a problem believing all these truths and just step into that life. Last night, Justin and I were talking about the past and how it was difficult for us when we were younger and we didn't have the things that young people have today, and how some of the things that we had to do in order to survive. It was ridiculous, some of the things that, and I'm sure that Donald Diane can tell stories that are even more, you know, overwhelming, you know, as you go back. And anyways, Justin's listening and is like, wow, you know, that really, really, you know, all that hard, the hardships builds character. And it's funny because after he went to bed, and this, it was the Holy Spirit that brought that to my mind, that statement he made. And I thought to myself, because I agreed with him, I said, yeah, I guess it does build character. But does it? Does hardship build character? What kind of character? You know what hardship does? And the Holy Spirit showed me, you know, the Israelites, they were in bondage for all those years. They had hardship. Lots of hardship. You know what hardship does? It builds pride. It builds hardness. Bless God, I can do this. And you're unable to receive. It's like, I look what I've done. I've handled it. I've done all that and come along. And we take pride in all the hardness we've gone through. And that's what the Israelites did. And then we can't be soft to open up and just trust God. Whereas the children today, like I said, the kids today are different. They're raised different. They don't have to, you know, leave home without any money. And I mean, parents would never leave their at least most homes today. Most parents would never send their children out on their own without a dime in their pocket and say, okay, go make it. Go do it. No. We make sure our children are looked after. But because I believe this generation that is being raised today is the generation that is going to be much more able to receive this life that we're talking about. To us, the harder the times you went through, the harder it is for us to just stand there and just say, well, it's all mine. I'm just going to step into it. Because when you come from that, when you never, ever got anything for nothing, you had to work for every dime you ever had. It becomes very difficult for us to open up and receive this big gift that God wants to give us. You understand what I'm trying to say? Oft to be willing and easily and to easily believe his goodness, and not to be so rooted in, bless God, I can do it, I can make it, I can work hard, and I, you know, I did it in the past and I don't need anybody's help. We become hard, we become insensitive, we become proud. And all of us, me including, especially me, our generation more so than my kids, have that sense of pride. You know, we did it. We pushed through. We were the pioneers. And our kids are like, whoa, where does that leave us? You know? So don't look at your children. And now we have a new generation of children coming, which is our grandchildren. Don't think that they have to go through hardship to create in them a character that you think they need to be. No. Share with them the love of God. Share with them how easy it is for them to receive and how much God loves them and wants them to be totally blessed. Prepare them, for I believe there is a generation coming that is going to step in and live this life. The life that we found so hard and struggled so much to walk in. We know it's there, but something kind of seems to hold us back, just like in the Israelite, with the Israelites back in the wilderness. They were hardened. They just couldn't seem to receive the goodness of God. God wanted to bless them and bring them into the promised land, but they just couldn't, they just didn't get it. So we need to step in. How do you step in this type of a life? How do you live it? By faith. It's yours. You claim it by faith. Now you might step out of that. Tomorrow morning, you might get out of bed and say, I'm going to step into this new life, which is mine. I'm going to live the life of Jesus today. And you know what? All hell might break loose today. And it might look like you are way further from that life than you ever were. But you know what? That's a good sign. That's a good sign. Because the enemy knows. We've got an enemy out there who does not want you to live this life. I mean, that's the last thing he wants. And so he is going to come along and he's going to test you. He's going to see if you really believe that this new life is yours. So the Bible tells us to fight that good fight of faith because it's a fight. But we must stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. So what is this yoke of bondage? I know the Bible, if you read it in its context, it's really talking about God's law. Stand fast in the freedom wherewith Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What has this got to do with living a new life? Well, first of all, I need to say this. The scripture really is referring to God's law or God's laws. And I want to say that the law is not evil. The law is not evil. We're not in bondage to something that's evil. The law is good. It's holy. It's perfect. And this law does not bring death. It's the breaking of the law that brings death. Okay, it's not the law itself that brings you death. It's the breaking of it. Adam broke God's law. God said, in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And, you know, I said this before and I think we need to say it again. The knowledge of good will kill you as fast as the knowledge of evil. It wasn't the tree of sin. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day you eat of it, he said to Adam, you're going to surely die. That was the first command that God ever gave. What did Adam do? He ate of the tree. And Adam came under the curse of death. Not only Adam, but all of creation, the whole world came under the curse of death. What does death mean? It means that everything in the world and the natural is passing away. Everything. I don't care how new your house is today or your car. It's passing away. We've been delivered from that. And I speak that all the time. I'm going to keep on saying it until we get it. We've been delivered from going, well, I guess I'm 50 now. I guess that's time for, is it PMS? Whatever. And then you get to be, is it PMS? Yeah. Menopause, isn't that PMS? Anyways, I don't know. You see how much I know about these things. I don't entertain them. But anyways, I'm not going to go there. I don't want to see myself as having to go through the natural things of this world. And it's hard because when you try to walk free from that, the rest of the world looks at you and says, you're crazy. You're natural. You're in a natural body. They've never heard of anything contrary.